The first reading is from Proverbs, chapter 1, page 527. Proverbs, chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are graceful garlands for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your feet from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street she cries out. At the entrance of the gates, of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple one, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called and you refuse to listen. I have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruits of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. The second reading is from Proverbs, chapter 26, verses 1 to 12. That's Proverbs chapter 26, which you can find on page 547. Like snow in summer or rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, a curse that is causeless and does not alight. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Whoever sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Like a lame man's legs, which hang useless, is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like one who binds a stone in a sling is the one who gives honour to a fool. Like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like an archer who wounds everyone is one who hires a passing fool or drunkard. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him.
Thanks so much, Beth. And good evening, everyone. Good to see you all. I feel even higher being up here of an evening with the smaller group, but lovely to see everybody. My name's Andrew. I'm a member of the team here. And I am quite excited to be able to talk a bit about Proverbs. I love Proverbs. There's a lot in Proverbs about the fear of the Lord, so it is an ideal place to be looking this evening. So let me pray, and then we'll think about the fear of the Lord and wisdom. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your great grace to us. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. Thank you that there is a good fear. And we pray you would give us that good fear. And we pray that you'd make us wise. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've got my water. Just try and move it so I don't kick it over, just in case. I've sort of had a cough most of this week. Not a new persistent cough. And I have COVID tested myself at least 5 times. Clear every time. But yeah, I've had a bit of a cough, so hopefully I don't descend halfway through. There was a kind of newspaper magazine question. I suppose they're not quite a competition, but anyway. What is the one fact that you could tell someone from 500 years ago, now, a 21st century fact about life today, you could tell someone 500 years ago that would blow their mind? Various kind of entries, you know, I can fly from one half of the world to the other in 24 hours. I can speak to people, you know, on the other side of the world. This was the fact that sort of won the competition of the most mind-blowing fact for someone from 500 years ago. It is this. In my pocket, I have a device that can access all of the world's information. Philosophy, Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, science, Galileo, Einstein, and they'd say, who's Einstein? And I'd say, he was a really smart guy from the 20th century. Literature, all of Shakespeare, all of Dostoevsky, all of Tolstoy, all of Freud, all of Jung, all the world's knowledge at my fingertips in this tiny device, and I use it to watch cat videos. Never before has so much in human history, has so much information been available at our fingertips, and one might argue that never have we had so little wisdom. So work, with all of the technological helps that we've got, work should be less stressful in the 21st century than ever before, but arguably it's more stressful with these devices in our pockets. We are always on all of the time. Relationships, again, so many seeming advantages, Tinder, Bumble, Match.com, Christian Connection. But again, arguably relationships are in an all-time mess, sort of across society. More divorce, more broken families, more sexual abuse, hashtag me too. Leisure. We actually sabotage our own leisure time by looking, if you've been on holiday and you're on holiday and you're having a great holiday and then you go on Instagram on your phone and see pictures of someone else on their holiday that's better than your holiday and then you feel bad about your own holiday. Why would we do that to ourselves? It's madness. Social media, Facebook makes us depressed, Twitter makes us angry, Instagram makes us envious, TikTok makes us do silly dances. And how many, I mean, makes people do silly dances. I'm not on TikTok. I don't know how it works. You know, how many precious moments have we lost when we've been with people and instead of being with people, instead we've been staring at our screens? So much access to knowledge, so much incredible technology, but so little wisdom. As Dr. Malcolm says to John Hammond in Jurassic Park, your scientists were so preoccupied with whether or not they could, they did not stop to think if they should. Now, I'm not anti-technology. This is my timer app on my phone. It tells me I've 3 minutes have gone by already, so I better get a move on. So hopefully I don't go off. But the thing is, each generation tends to think it is wiser than those that have gone before. C.S. Lewis called it chronological snobbery. But maybe we're not as wise as we think we are. And maybe we'd do well to look to an ancient source of the wisdom here in the Proverbs. But so before we dive into the fear of the Lord, because Proverbs is a less familiar book for many, if you've read much of the Bible, you're probably more likely to have read, you know, the Gospels or, you know, the Epistles, possibly less likely to have read a lot of the Proverbs. So Proverbs, it would be false to say that other books of the Bible are not concerned with the physical and are only concerned with the spiritual, but it would be fair to say that Proverbs has an especial interest in observed reality. What can we learn that is out there in the world? As we look at the world, what are the general rules of creation that we want to live within? It's a vision of the good life. I want to be really clear, wisdom in Proverbs is not intelligence. The intelligent can be fools. And the less learned, those, you know, possibly without, you know, sort of however many degrees, whatever, can be wise indeed. In Proverbs, to be wise is to recognize the way that the world is and then to live in line with that. Cutting with the grain of life rather than against it. If you've ever tried to cut a plank of wood at a slight angle, it's really difficult because your saw keeps wanting to turn and go with the grain of the wood rather than going against it. It's easier to cut with the grain. Proverbs teaches us how to cut with the grain of life. And it's not about getting the right proverb, kind of plugging it in and getting the right answer, but general rules for life. Proverbs, it's not the only wisdom literature book, so Bible scholars like to talk about kind of wisdom literature. There's slight disagreement here, as there is on almost anything, everything theological. Almost everyone agrees that if wisdom literature is a helpful category, I think it is, then Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, definitely wisdom literature. Job and Song of Solomon, almost certainly wisdom literature. And other books have kind of wisdom-like bits in, including Daniel that we've been looking at recently. And bordering on the unnecessarily advanced here, but if you're interested. So Proverbs is almost like sort of our entry-level wisdom, general principles. And then Ecclesiastes, Job, kind of sort of nuance that slightly, sort of saying, but really, all the time? What about when life's really, really hard, that sort of thing? But so if you boil it right down, keeping it simple, Proverbs is about how to live a good life in God's good world. How to live a good life in God's good world. How to live wisely. Well, let's flick through for a couple of examples. And we're going to be doing a little bit of moving around in Proverbs. It's traditional for the preacher to say, I'm really sorry about that. I'm not sorry. Proverbs is great. Why would we be sorry about looking at various bits of a book? So turn with me to chapter 6 in Proverbs. If you want to follow along, if you don't worry. I will read all the verses that I refer to. But if you'd like to, you're welcome to follow along. So it's page 531, Proverbs chapter 6. And so as I say, these are general principles, not always true every single time, hard and fast laws, but general principles of life. So after saying to the lazy person, described as a sluggard, go and look at the ant, look how hard the ant works, it turns to a direct rebuke. Verse 9, how long will you lie there, O sluggard? Such a good word. When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a robber and want like an armed man. That is, that it tends to be in life that if you work hard, you will be rewarded for it. And if you are very, very lazy, it tends to be that life eventually that will catch up with you and it will be more difficult. Now, that's not always true, is it? We all almost certainly know some people who have worked really, really hard in life and then have struggled. And others, quite possibly, who've, you know, there are people who don't work, and then they win the lottery. And that seems not good. But generally in life, there is a correspondence between work and results. And flick over another two verses. Again, chapter 9, verse 10, another general rule. 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Verse 11, for by me, that is by wisdom your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. the wise will have a long life, says Proverbs. Again, not always true 100% of the time, but in general, if we live wisely, if we eat well, exercise well, have a good balance of work and rest, you are more likely to live a long time than if you eat McDonald's all the time, never do any exercise, and work far too much and never take a rest. Now, lastly, one more sort of practical Proverbsian example, chapter 27. It's partly just because I really enjoy this one. Chapter 27, verse 14, page 548. Chapter 27, verse 14. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as a curse. I experienced this when I lived with a guy. I used to get up sort of a little just before six for my work. He used to get up at five, and so by the time I got up at sort of six-ish, he'd already been awake an hour, and he was full of the joy of the day. And I would be standing there in my kitchen, sort of blearily making coffee with one of my housemates, and he'd come in going, "Morning!" Or at least he did until I quoted this proverb at him, possibly not as graciously as I should have done. So here's the thing. Is Proverbs just a load of common sense packaged up, put together in one book, slotted into the Bible? Where's God? Because all the ones we've seen so far, it makes no difference whether God's involved or not. If you, you know, work hard, don't work hard, be lazy, don't be lazy, greet your neighbor loudly in the morning, it'll be counted as cursing whether or not God's involved. So what is the relevance of God in the Proverbs? Well, don't need to turn to this, but we've read it already. Chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord, we are told, is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And that little phrase comes three times through the book of Proverbs. Again in chapter 9, we just read it, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Again in chapter 15, the fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. And in total, the phrase, the fear of the Lord, our series at the moment on fear, comes 15 times across the book of Proverbs, almost sort of once every two chapters. So how then does the fear of the Lord lead us to wisdom? And so this is our first subpoint: fear the Lord and trust Christ's righteousness. You see, if wisdom is living in light of reality, then God is the ultimate reality in the light of whom we need to live. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, it's not an irrational terror, but it is a relational fear. It is a rational and relational fear of the Lord. My example for this, there's a guy that I used to go to the gym with, Io. Io is 6'8". He's an ex-semi-pro basketball player. He's about 20 stone with less than 10% body fat, probably. Absolute beast of a guy, which was quite funny watching us working out together because, you know, he's up here. He's so impressive that people would just stop their workout and just watch him instead because it was seriously impressive. And occasionally, after we'd been at the gym, he would kind of box with me, like just as a joke. You know, like I thought we were supposed to be stretching, and instead he's kind of boxing. Absolutely terrifying. Like, this guy's arms are as long as my legs. Like, there's no possible way that I could not die if I fought Io. But if I was walking down, you know, Whitechapel High Street late at night with Io, I felt 100% safe because no one's going to attack me when he is on my side. I don't need to fear him because he's my friend, but I know what it would be like if he's not my friend. Because I know him, I would be terrified of having him as my enemy, because I know how strong he is, how powerful he is. And so living in the light of the reality of him and me, it would be foolish to fight him, and very, very wise to accept his offer of friendship. And that is something of what it is like for our fear of the Lord. If we know the Lord, if we're in Christ, then we don't need to be in terror of him. But we know that we want to be on his side and not on the opposing side. We know we want to be friends and not enemies. See, the ultimate power in the universe is God, and the ultimate reality that each one of us will experience one day is God. If we're in Christ, we have no fear of God, no fear of that day, if we have made the wise choice now in light of the present and future reality of God's might. Our ultimate wisdom or folly will be fully exposed on the last day, But in the meantime, I also want to say that if we have turned to Christ, then we will be being taught and instructed in how to live the good life and how to live a wise life in the fear of the Lord, not just churchy things, all of life. Well, why? Proverbs has many answers for that. One being that the wise life, the fear of the Lord life, is the righteous life. The righteous life is the good life. But across the whole of the book of Proverbs, the biggest answer is that if we truly fear the Lord, we will be humble. And humility is an unavoidable requirement if we would be truly wise. Again, if you're following along on the handout, this is subpoint two. Fear the Lord and humble yourself. I read it just now, but Proverbs 15:33 says, "Wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord, and humility comes before honor." So you see, when I know God, when I know that he is God and I am not, when I know that he is big and I am small, that he is wise and I am ignorant, then I know how much I've got to learn. Not just that God is big and powerful, but that he is wise, immeasurably wiser than I am. You see, fearing the Lord, knowing his true nature, is the beginning of wisdom because it shows me I must always be in the posture of a learner. I will never, ever arrive in this life at the state of being wise. Wisdom is a posture of humility. Throughout Proverbs, the contrast with the wise person is the fool, and you may like to turn back to that second reading, chapter 26. And across the book of Proverbs, we get this kind of increasingly detailed portrait of the fool. You get the wise person who listens to the voice of wisdom, the fool who listens to Lady Folly rather than Lady Wisdom. And chapter 26 gives us sort of in full 3D vision this picture of the fool. Now, so far, if you've been reading through Proverbs, you might get the impression that the fool is just essentially completely useless. But here in 26, we see it's not quite that. You know, they use proverbs. The fool uses proverbs. They are given honor for something they've done. They're used to send messages. But when they do, it is all to the detriment, all to the damage of the community when the fool is involved. See, the problem the problem with the fool is not that they don't know things, but they don't know how to use what they know. Again, going back to wisdom is not analogous with intelligence, just as foolishness is not analogous with a lack of intelligence. You can be very, very intelligent, know many, many things, but not know how to put them to use. And the book of Proverbs would say that if that is us, then we are a fool. So chapter 26, verse 7, like a lame man's legs which hang useless, is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Someone can know the right answer, but if they don't know how to apply it, it is foolishness. And the thing is, we get to the end of 26, 1 to 11, and we've had the fool is this, the fool is this, the fool is this, and we think, surely there can be nothing worse than being a fool. And after this unrelentingly critical condemnation of the characteristics of the fool, we read in verse 12, "Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." You see, there's not a lot of hope for the fool as depicted in Proverbs, but there is some hope that they might grow, some hope that they might be rescued from something worse. In fact, look again at verse 5, those confusing verses. Verse 4 and 5, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." Why? Why answer a fool according to his folly? Well, to save him from an even worse fate than being a fool, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Verse 5. What does it mean to be wise in your own eyes? Why is that the worst thing that we can be? Well, because it's to think we know it all already. It is to operate in a way in life, and probably subconsciously, to operate in a way in life that reveals that we think we have nothing to learn from others. We've got nothing to grow. We don't need to listen to anyone else. We don't want to listen to anyone else, let alone God. As I've said, wisdom isn't a place we arrive. It's a posture, a state of mind, an attitude of life that is open to learning, open to instruction. The truly wise person will even welcome rebuke and correction because they know that it makes them wiser still. This is Proverbs 9:8. Do not rebuke mockers, they will hate you. Rebuke the wise, and they will love you. That's a challenge for all of us, isn't it? How do we respond when people come to us with a rebuke, when they say, the way you said that, I found offensive. This thing that you said, I don't think that's right. This thing that you did, I don't think that's a Christian way to be living. How do we respond in that situation? Now, it's a lot easier to take if they are gentle and kind and loving in the way that they say it, but how do we respond to that? It's a wisdom test for us. Will we be wise? Will we receive it? Will we weigh it and see if there's truth in it? Will we talk to others and consider it? Or will we dismiss it out of hand? It's a wisdom test. So what then is the most crucial, the most fundamental characteristic of the person who is truly wise? As I say, it is humility. And it's not how our culture tends to think of wisdom, is it? If you ask the person in the street, name someone who is really wise, they probably name a super smart celebrity like Stephen Fry, maybe a philosopher like Alain de Botton, or a scientist like Richard Dawkins, none of whom, it is fair to say, you would tend to describe as particularly humble. So, humility. The most crucial skill. As my lecturer at Bible College put it, my American lecturer at Bible College wonderfully put it, humility is the meta skill of Proverbs. Or as I would say with my accent, humility is the meta skill of Proverbs. That is, it is the overarching skill of all of Proverbs is humility. Now, again, you might be saying, you're saying that humility is the key to wisdom. I thought you said that the fear of the Lord is the key to wisdom. Which is it? Well, Proverbs 22, verse 4, if we've not done it ourselves, really connects this. 22:4, humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. 22:4, humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages, that is the wages of humility. Humility will pay us back with riches and honor and life. Humility is the fear of the Lord. True fear of the Lord, because there's obviously plenty of false fear of the Lord, because we all know plenty of people, some and sometimes us included, where the fear of the Lord is not leading us to humility, it's leading us to pride. But true fear of the Lord will always humble us. Calvin, I've put the quote on your sheet, the great reformer Calvin connects them this way. This is in the introduction to his institutes. He says, nearly all the wisdom which we possess, that is to say true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. Man never achieves a clear knowledge of himself unless he has first looked upon God's face and only then descends. It is the fear of the Lord that leads to humility and wisdom in us. C.S. Lewis similarly says it this way, Book 3, Chapter 8 of Mere Christianity. In God, you come up against something which is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. Unless you know God as that immeasurably superior to yourself, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, humility, you do not know God at all. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. You see, the wise fear God and so humble themselves. And if we are humble, then number three will follow naturally. Fear the Lord and let God disagree with you. Subpoint three on the sheets. And you might want to turn back for this one. Proverbs chapter 3. That is page 5-8. Proverbs chapter 3. This is one of those verses that I strongly suspect many people in this room have seen on a Christian calendar at some point. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. But then note verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Being wise in your own eyes is not doing, verse 5, our principal at our Bible college, Mike Ovey, now with the Lord, he would often say, will you let God disagree with you? Will you let God disagree with you? If we are humble, then we need to let God disagree with us. say things we don't like, say things we don't want him to say, and then rather than work really hard to make him say, to make his word say what we want it to say, okay, I'm going to humble myself, or I will change my mind. He used to say, when is the last time you changed your mind because of something you came across in Scripture? You see, as we read God's word, we will sooner or later find things that we disagree with, don't like, and of course that society says are outdated or even offensive. What will be our authority? We don't need to think long to come up with examples. This morning we were thinking about how the gospel alone is the power of God for salvation. Salvation is found in Christ alone, in no other religion, not in Islam, not in Hinduism, not in Buddhism, not in humanism, whether atheist or agnostic, but only in Christ's cross, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. For many people, for me at university, that was one of the questions that I disagreed with God about, and I had to change my mind. The Bible teaches us, God teaches us, that obedience to him as a Christian believer means that the right place for sex is a one man, one woman, lifelong marriage. Our society doesn't like that. Many of us don't like that. But will we let God disagree with us? Jesus tells us that lust, and therefore pornography, make us just as guilty in God's eyes as an affair. Will we let God disagree with us? God tells us that men and women are different, male and female. He made them, yes, equal, absolutely equal, because both are made in God's eyes and of infinite value because of that. And in fact, far more valuable than judging people by the role that they do. But God has said, there is male and there is female, and that is increasingly offensive in our society. Will we let God disagree with what we might be tempted to say because society tells us we should? You see, when we encounter things that we don't disagree with or don't want to believe or don't like, Proverbs would say that the choice is not between do we like it or do we not like it, but will we be wise or will we be foolish? Will we again explain them away, ignore them, search the internet for so-called Christian teachers who will tell us why you don't need to think that anymore? That's outdated. That's no longer what we need to think. That is, that option would be leaning on our own understanding and not trusting in the Lord with all our heart. Will we lean on our own understanding, or will we trust in the Lord with all our heart? Will we be humble? Will we fear the Lord? Will we let God disagree with us? We want to listen to God, work hard to understand what he is saying, allow ourselves to be challenged, and let God disagree with us. If we are truly humble, if we truly fear the Lord, then we will accept that every word of God is flawless. We won't lean on our own understanding. Instead, we will trust in the Lord with all our heart. Well, a final illustration from the Lord Jesus, who told a story about a wise person and a foolish person. Luke chapter 6, the story of the wise man who built his house on the rock. And I think we can think about this from a fear sort of perspective. The wise man was wise because he feared the storm. He feared that the storm would come and destroy his house. And so he went to the hard work of digging and digging and digging down until he got to the rock. And then he built his house. And when the storm came, he didn't need to be afraid of the storm anymore, because he was in his house. He was safe. The foolish man didn't fear the storm. The foolish man thought, I'll be fine. That's a huge amount of work to have to dig down to the rocky foundation. I'll just build my house right here on the sand. I'll be fine. And when the storm came, because he had not feared it enough, he was then in that moment more terrified than he had ever been. We have a choice. Will we live a wise life or a foolish life? Proverbs presents us with two voices, the voice of wisdom, the voice of folly, the voice of the world and the voice of God. When the voice of God is heeded, when we fear him, when we listen to him, then there is security. When the voice of God is ignored, when we think we don't need to worry about what God says, then there is catastrophe. Two voices speak. Which one will govern us? Let's pray that it would be God's voice, the voice of wisdom, all the days of our life. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that you speak to us. Thank you that you call out in wisdom through your word. And we pray that we would listen to you, that we would trust in you with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding, that we would fear you rightly, lean on Jesus, and then ultimately have no reason to fear ever again. And we ask it in his name. Amen.